Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. So, young people, we considered the influence of peer pressure. We considered the influence of whose feet are we sitting at. Today, I think we're looking at the most exciting part, and that's God's influence on our lives. It's powerful. I actually titled my message, Influence from the Spiritual Realm. We're going to primarily look at the influence from God, from the Holy Spirit. But we do want to touch a little bit on the kingdom of darkness and its influence on our lives there. So again, talking about influence, going to read the definition that we are using. It's the act or power of producing an effect without apparent assertion of force or direct exercise of command. God does limit himself. It's amazing. The God who created the whole universe, he limited himself on working through influence. I mean, God could put shackles on us and drag us where he'd want us to go. That would be very easy for him to do, and it would be nothing wrong for him doing that. Except for his nature and who he is. He wants a relationship. And the verse that comes to me that gets the closest to the idea of God actually putting handcuffs on us is the one where Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. That word draw there is drag. God is dragging people. Literally dragging people by his influence. He doesn't handcuff us. He doesn't put shackles on us. He doesn't chain us and pull us where we want to go. I think the closest that he would get to dragging us would be the Apostle Paul, that great light that shone down on the Apostle Paul and put him on his face. But even there, most people, I'm telling you, most people would have got up and walked away from that and never been affected by it. But not the Apostle Paul. Again, it's that influence. Dragging. This dragging is so evident in so many lives. It's that almost irresistible influence. When I was 12 years old, I'm supposing 12 years old, I was in a Christian day school. And it was right that time of life where I was trying to figure things out. They make a big deal out of the Bible. Whoever knows that the Bible is actually true? Who knows that? What is this big deal about being born again? School day, I was sitting at my school desk, man teacher, and the teacher's wife came to school. And when she walked in the room, there was something about the glow on her face. I don't know what it was, but it spoke so loud to me that it gave me the assurance that whatever these people have that love the Bible, that say they're born again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, it got to be true because look at her. Amen. And God is doing that all the time. And it's amazing that he does it through you and me as Christians. God is out there dragging people to himself. And he's using you and me to be that influence of dragging. There's a lot of different ways, and we'll look at numerous different ways. But I thought of the time when Jesus, he could have went out around Samaria like the rest of the Jewish people did, but no, he didn't do that. He went right through Samaria. And by the way, Samaria were half Jews, and the Jewish people considered them dogs. He goes into the city, and he sits down at the well, and here comes this woman to draw water, and he says, talks about the living water that he would give her, that she wouldn't have to come back. She's so excited about that, and Jesus goes into the dialogue with her of that he could give the living water. Thank you. God bless you, Titus. Living water, and He goes on to tell her about her whole life, the secrets of her life. And she goes back and tells all these other people, and they come out And it says that they believed not because of the woman, because of the words that they heard. Again, that idea of influence, it is so strong and evident. Probably for the sake of time, I'd have a number of stories I would love to tell you, but I'm going to just tell you this one. All of you are familiar with the song, which is my favorite, "My Jesus, I Love You, I Know Thou Art Mine." That was written by a young man by the name of William Ralph Featherstone. It was written at age 16. 16 years old, he wrote that song. My favorite. I want it sung at my funeral. 16 years old. He died when he was, I think, 29 years old. Didn't live very long. But amazing. It must have been a full life. But there's a lot of things surrounding that song. And one particular song time was, there was this young lady who grew up in a family, and her family put on shows, and she was an actress in the show. Well, anyhow, this was a family business. This is what they did for their life, living. And anyhow, as the story goes, one day she's walking down the road, and the door to one of the homes in her town was open. And of course, that's the way it was. That was before the day of air conditionings, where you close your doors and pull your shades. The door was open, and she saw within an invalid laying in a bed. And she thought, well, I ought to go in and just encourage her a little bit. And she went in and met this lady, young lady, who she never met before, and was in for a real surprise, because she didn't go in to minister to this young lady, but this young lady ministered to her. And she got soundly born again through this young lady that was an invalid. Anyhow, now she had a dilemma. How was she going to continue to play in her father's show? She was an actress. And so after a couple of days of finding her way through this so great a salvation, and she'd been praying about this, what is she going to do? I can't continue to do what I was doing before. And so she approached her father one day, and she, after some prayer and meditation, she approached her father and she said, "Dad, I just can't continue to help with the family business." Oh, her father said, "Okay, but we've planned and we have practiced for this show that we're going to give very, very shortly. Please, you can't leave us now. At least just this one last show." Well, she didn't know she could even do this one last show, but she spent 2 days praying about it, came back to her father and says, "Okay, I'll help you with this one last show." And so the night of the show came, they're all sitting down, the curtain is lifting, and the family is moving towards the stage to start the evening show. And this young lady was smitten. And as she was stepping up the steps, tears started coursing down her face. And she walked to the front of the stage, and she sang the song, "My Jesus, I love you, I know you are mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." They say there wasn't a dry tear in the crowd. The show never happened. And her family all got born again at some point, and the whole thing of the shows quit. Just those kind of stories to me are so amazing. You know, we ask, how can it be that you can pray for somebody for so many years and nothing happens? I'm assured that God loves them so much that God is out there doing everything he can to drag them to himself. Mm-hmm. I mean, the stories are so evident that Jesus said, he talked about that farmer that had 100 sheep. He still had 99. One was lost. Me, one lost. I got 99. Forget that one lost sheep. I still got 90, but not Jesus. He gives the story of how the farmer went out, and it looked, and it said, he looked diligently until he found it. So that means to me, he didn't go out and look, well, it's not down there, and it's not over here. Forget it. Why waste my time? He diligently looked it for it until he found it. He threw it up on his shoulders, and he went home, and This might have still been in the middle of the night, and he called his neighbors and his friends together and said, we're going to have a party. Guess what? One sheep. It's all a picture of the influence that is pressing on the lives of humanity. Let's talk about another amazing influence, and that is creation. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is speaking all the time. Every morning when the sun rises and every evening when the sun sets, he's speaking loudly to all of humanity. He rains, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. All of creation is shouting a loud message about God. It's his influence. The nighttime sky, so beautiful. You go out and you just take a moment, maybe even in a nice summer night, lay down on your back and just stare into the stars. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech. It's crying out. His influence is crying out. But it's so sad. I think the enemy of our soul knows it. And he is getting us glued to this earth. We're walking. You know, we talked about the other yesterday or whenever it was, about these people that are walking around with their cell phones, and they're all glued down here. They're even talking about doing trials, see if they could put traffic signals in the sidewalks so that you don't even have to look up. You can just keep on walking like this. You know, I think the devil is doing everything he can to keep us looking down. And we need to start looking up, because there's a whole message in the sky that is shouting to us of the influence of an eternal God who is trying to get our attention. Another one is light pollution. I mean, anymore, you know, they are trying to make this East Coast from New York City on out to Harrisburg. They want to make that the capital warehouse of the world. And they're well on their way. But you know how much light pollution we have? You go out at night and you look up in the sky, you've got to look for a while until you really see many stars. But you get off in the distance. I was just up in Vermont the other week. Go out in the nighttime sky, you don't even have to stand there long. You can just see stars, stars, and more stars. And so I really think our modern inventions and all of our modern way of buying and selling and all of these warehouses that are sprouting up because we do everything online anymore, I think they're doing a subtle quieting of a powerful influence that God is wanting to speak loudly into humanity, and it's being shut down. One of the great names of British science, mathematics, philosophy is Sir Isaac Newton. He had someone make him a miniature model of the solar system. A large golden ball representing the sun was at its center. Around it revolved small spheres representing the planets. They were each kept in an orbit relatively the same as in the real solar system. By means of rods, cogwheels, belts, they all moved around the model. A friend called on the noted man one day while he was studying the model. The friend was not a believer in the biblical doctrine of creation. Their conversation went like this. Friend, Mr. Newton, what an exquisite thing. Who made it? Isaac said, no one. What do you mean no one? How could this be? No one? Nobody. Newton said, that's right, nobody. All of these balls, all of these cogs, all of these belts, all of these gears just happened to come together. And wonder of wonders, by chance, they began revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing. There's a silent witness of an indescribable God whose creation has for many years put men and women in worship before him. His beauty, his creativity, his awesomeness, his holiness is witnessed by the nighttime sky and the rest of creation. It's shouting to us. It's an influence that men can hardly resist. Like the little girl who was walking with her father one nighttime under the nighttime sky. And she was looking up at the sky. And she said to her father, "If the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side look like?" Here's another one as we think of influence. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The goodness of God is a tremendous influence for good in anyone's life that will search it out and meditate on it. He has provided everything we need, spiritually and physically. There's no other greater demonstration of his goodness than through his love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross, crucified, resurrected. What an influence! Even the soldier who was standing there by the cross, a centurion, a soldier, a hardened man, standing by the cross, when he saw the Son of Man die, he said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." The goodness of God upon humanity is a powerful influence that God is wanting to use to lead humanity to repentance. "Know you not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Robert Chapman, I love his little biography. Robert Chapman, talk about a servant of servants. If you haven't met up with Robert Chapman, I'm not sure what year he was born and died, but he was quite an amazing servant. But Robert Chapman had this thing. Once in a while, someone said, "How are you doing, Robert?" He says, "Oh, I got a heavy burden." And they're like, "Robert, what's wrong? What happened?" He says, "The Lord daily loadeth me with benefits." Got a heavy burden. I'm sure that caught some people's attention. Henry Martin, pioneer missionary to India, was influenced heavily by a man named Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was a man of long influence. From 1782, he lived from 1782 to 1836. There was a number of men who were invited to Charles Simeon's house for tea. And somebody encouraged them, "Now when you go, you make sure you ask this man a few questions." And so they came up with this question to ask Mr. Charles Simeon. And the question was, "How do you maintain," let me get it right here, "how do you maintain a close walk with God?" Now, what a good question to ask the seasoned old man. I was amazed at what he answered. What would you answer? He answered the question in two answers. Number one, how do you maintain a close walk with God? He said, by constantly meditating on the goodness of God. Wow. Do we have time to meditate in our busy schedules? Do we have time to meditate on the goodness of God? It's one of the ways that this old gentleman who was so influential maintained a close walk with God. The second one is somewhat similar. By constantly meditating on our great deliverance from the punishment that we so deserved. I think the reason I'm not more spiritual today is because I don't meditate enough. I need to cut some things out of my life, and I need to purposefully meditate on the goodness of God and on what he has done for me. He goes on to say, keeping both of these in mind, we shall find ourselves advancing in our course. We shall feel the presence of God. We shall experience his love. We shall live the enjoyment of his favor and in the hope of his grace. How powerful. Alan Goodman was a missionary, and through an accidental drowning, he died. Somebody recovered his canoe that he was in, and they found his diary. And as they breezed through his diary, they noticed that a lot of his life on the mission field was, he was hungry, there was privation, he was alone a lot, persecution and a lot of suffering. But they said the last entry in his diary was this: overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. I'm challenged. God is trying to drag us to himself, using all kinds of means to get our attention. One is creation. One is the goodness of God. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? A pessimist is far removed from God. A pessimist is far removed from God. God help us. God's influence upon humanity is powerful. Even the bad things of life, the bad things that happen to humanity, can have a tremendous drawing effect. God uses disasters like storms, disease, and many other bad things, as we call them, to influence humanity. I just read an article that, Missouri? Just recently, tornadoes went through that one little town and tore everything up. 23 people died. They're still looking for missing people. And we say, God, why? Why? But God is using the natural disasters of a fallen world, the natural disasters, to catch humanity's attention. John 9, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, spends a whole chapter of 41 verses talking about a blind man and God's healing him, or Jesus healing him. It's like, what a waste of time. I mean, come on, you could have put a lot more things in there. But that's powerful. So the disciples come to Jesus and says, who sinned, this man's parents or this man himself? And Jesus said something very profound: not this man or his parents, but that the glory of God might be revealed. Here we are, 2,000 years later. What's happening? We still remember the story and the amazing miracle. The bad thing that happened: he was born blind. Bad. I wouldn't want to have been born blind. But it was for the glory of God to be revealed. So God even takes the bad things and uses them to influence humanity. Mark 4 tells us of the story of Jesus going into the boat with his disciples. He's laying down there in the back sleeping, and they get into this storm, and it actually says the boat was full of water. Now, I believe what it was simply saying is the boat took on all the water it could. Two more drops, one more drop would have put them under. It was to the limit. No more water, and they got excited. And so they go to Jesus and say, wake up, don't you care that we perish? Jesus got up, he spoke to the storm, peace be still. And they were like, wonder of wonders, even the waves and the winds obey his voice. Again, he takes a really bad situation and brings the disciples to a place of marvel. He wants to do that with the bad things that happen in our lives and around us. Disaster, impending doom, and other catastrophes that put men and women on their knees. Even men and women who have been atheists have been heard to pray in the middle of a disaster. John Wesley, a young man, sometime in his life, I suppose he was crossing the Atlantic, but anyhow, the story has it that gave a really bad storm, and John Wesley was not a born-again person at this time, and this storm was raging, and he was hanging on for dear life. He was so scared. He thought this was the end of his life. It was going to be over. But one thing he noticed throughout that storm, when he was so scared, there was a bunch of men and women sitting there, and they were singing and praying as if there was no storm the whole time the storm was going on. And so afterwards, he goes and talks to them, finds out they were Moravians, and says, "What is this? Weren't you fearful?" Well, yeah, I think they admitted to being a bit fearful, but they were in the middle of praising and worshiping God in the middle of the storm. And that was one of the strong drawing effects for John Wesley to go out and start searching and visiting churches. God is taking the bad things and using them as influence to get our intention. He could shackle us. He could put handcuffs on us. He could make us do exactly what but he has restrained himself to using these interesting, influential ways to try to get our attention. I want to talk about the conscience a little bit. God uses the conscience. Each one of us is a conscience. And the Holy Spirit is speaking in that still small voice. We know the story of Elijah. So he had a death threat on him. A woman put a death threat on him. He runs for his life. He lays under this juniper tree. He says, "God, I worked so hard for you. There's no one else. I'm alone. Just take my life." Angel came, woke him up, said, "Eat. We've got a long journey." Came again and woke him up. "Eat, got a long journey." He goes 40 days, comes to the Mount of God. And there on the Mount of God, as he stands in the opening of the cave, a strong wind goes by and says the wind was so strong that it broke the rocks. I can't imagine. But it said God wasn't in the wind. Earthquake, everything shaking. Can you imagine? But God wasn't in the earthquake. A fire. I don't know what that looked like. Everything burning out there. But God was in the fire. It says a still, small voice. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? God is trying to influence us, but the devil is trying to sear your conscience. I tell you, don't, young people, don't. For one moment, don't walk over your conscience. God wants to use that thing. It's an avenue for God to speak into your life. But men are becoming seared in their conscience, the still, small voice. I like what it says in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30. It says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left." That still small voice that is speaking, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Do this. Listen up. Wake up." The still small voice is speaking. And Satan is going about doing everything he can to shut that thing down. And we're buying into it. When we know we're not supposed to do it, and we tread over our conscience, it's one step towards a seared conscience. It may take a while, and I don't know where that line comes, but don't play with that line, because one day you can do whatever you want, and your conscience is not going to tell you it's wrong. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Still small voice. He's using the Bible preaching. I have a high respect for you young people. You got a good chance sitting here, and I can tell you're paying attention. But the preaching of the word, sometimes it can get a little boring, can it? Reading the Bible can get a little boring, but the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Word. Actually, it's so powerful that I can tell you that if Jesus himself were standing here today, it would have no more effect on your life than that of the Holy Spirit today taking it. Jesus said, I must go that the Comforter might come. So it could be universal. Jesus couldn't be everywhere at one time. He limited himself by being in the flesh. I say that because you know what? The rich man, he's there in hell. He lifted up his eyes in hell. He sees Abraham, Lazarus over there in Abraham's bosom. And he says, ask for one drop of water. But that was the first request. The second request was that Lazarus would come out of the grave. You would go to the graveside where Lazarus was buried. And all of a sudden, the ground would open up. And Lazarus, behold, Lazarus comes out of the ground. And he goes over and he visits the rich man's brothers and says, I was dead. I was in the grave. I was in Lazarus' bosom. And while I was sitting there, lo and behold, your brother is over in hell. And he's asking for one drop of water. Abraham said, listen. They have Moses and the prophets. And if they don't hear him, they won't hear if someone rises from the dead. It's powerful. God is today trying to influence us. Don't be like me when I was a young teenager. I went to church to sleep. Go to church, wooden benches, slide down until your neck goes on the back of the bench. Your feet up on the bench in front of you, and you would sleep from start to finish. You would wake up when they kneel down to pray because you heard the noise, and as soon as you were up, I miss so much. I miss such a powerful time in my life when the Holy Spirit wanted to speak to me. And I say, wow, it was sort of sing-songy. My wife was fed with the same sermons. I wasn't fed, and that was my fault because I wasn't taking an interest. God is trying to speak. Just for a few minutes here, let's talk about another agent of influence, and that's the devil himself. Paul said, I'm not ignorant of his devices. I'm not ignorant of his devices. I think too often we're ignorant of his devices, and we walk right into his traps because we really don't understand. Jesus said of the devil, he's a liar and he's the father of lies. Jesus told Peter, Satan would have you and sift you like wheat. So, as much as we have this eternal influence, and I could go on a long time about the eternal influence from God, I'm going to run out of time. But there's another influence that is pressing on the lives of humanity. Satan would have you and sift you like wheat. Do you think he was only interested in Peter? He's interested in all of us, especially you as young people. The older people, they're kind of stuck in their ways. The young people, they're moldable. And he is trying to influence your life. 2 Corinthians refers to him coming as an angel of light. Peter refers to him as a roaring lion. There's lots of imagery that could be taken from what Peter said there or his reference to a roaring lion. So if you were out in Kenya in the darkness of night, and just over to your right, you heard a lion roar, you'd probably do the same thing. I think my heart would stop. I think I'd die from a heart attack, not from getting eaten by the lion. The roar of the lion will start fear in most anyone. And Peter specifically mentioned that he's a roaring lion, because that's the way he does his job. He gets people fearful of anything and everything. And because we're fearful, we actually run right into our own trap. So the roaring lion, as I understand it, is an old male lion that no longer has all of his teeth, and he doesn't have his claws anymore, and so he is almost harmless when it comes to catching prey. He lets everyone else do that. He just goes upwind, up above. The lion pride is here. He goes up there. The prey is here. And he goes up above him, and he lets out this ferocious roar. He's a roaring lion. And the prey says, oh, no. And they start running. And where do they go? Right into the lion pride, and that's it. If they would have ran towards the roar, they would have been safer. We have to recognize that at the cross, Jesus, through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the power of the cross, Satan was declawed and deteethed. And today he's a roaring lion. And he is making lots of people fearful and causing them to run right into destruction. The Bible says of the end times that men's hearts failing them for what? Fear of things that are coming on the earth. You look at how people are doing this and that, and they're so fearful of how things are going and what is happening to America, and that we're going to all soon be in prison, and the list goes on, and they're doing all kinds of things. I think, folks, it's the time to resist that roar, and we need to be out there as shining lights, spreading the gospel message, not crawling into our little shell and holding up. Satan, the devil, and all of his cohorts are to be feared. We're no match to them, but we're only safe in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, he becomes a roaring lion, but not outside. He will gobble you up. They say there are three beasts that lie in wait for their prey. Lion, leopard, hyena. The hyena, he will attack, he will kill, and all he's interested in is the organs. He'll eat the organs and then he'll leave. He got his delicacy. The leopard will kill, and all he's interested in is sucking up the blood. But the lion, he'll kill, and he won't just eat a part of it. He gobbles the whole thing up. And that's why I think Peter referred to Satan as a lion. It's a roaring lion. Lions gobble up their prey, and he wants to gobble you up. A lion is not to be played with. Definitely not to be charmed. And there's many people today that are charming the devil. Peter tells us, resist him steadfast. Resist him steadfast. There was one time a man visited a zoo, and he got to the pen of the wildcat. And the wildcat was laying in the back in the corner, and he's puzzled. He's looking at this creature and saying, what was the purpose of God's creation of this creature? And while he was puzzling over that, the door opened up into the pen, and the zookeeper came out with his broom, and he starts sweeping. And he's like, what? You go right into, he didn't say anything. He was just so shocked. And he's sweeping. And he thought, wait till the man gets to where the wildcat is, and we'll see what happens. He was expecting to see him get gobbled up. He got over there, sweeping along. There's the wildcat. Hit him with the broom, get out of here. Wildcat growled a little bit and walked over the other corner and laid down. And he's like, what in the world? So he finally, when the man got over closer to him, he said, you certainly are brave. No, he said, I'm not brave. Well, then he said, the cat must be tame. He said, no, the cat's not tame. Well, if you're not brave and the cat's not tame, why does he not attack you? And he says, he doesn't have any teeth. He doesn't have any claws. I'm not scared of him. You're only safe, friends, you're only safe in Christ. There's an influence of the devil that is going out, and he is busy, and he wants to get you. Three ways we open ourselves up to the devil. One is by not being in Christ. The only safe place from the devil is in Christ. Outside of Christ is his domain. And we're open to his influence. Number two, as Christians, we give Satan room in our life by unrepentant sin. By unrepentant sin. You give him an inch, he'll take a foot. There was this talking about leaving one area open for the devil. Reminds me of the story of the Haitian who had a house. And another Haitian came to him and said, I want to buy your house. No, I don't want to sell my house. I want to buy your house. And he kept asking for the house. And one day the owner said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. I will sell you my house, but I'm going to keep possession of this one nail. Right above the door, this one nail, that's going to be mine. You can have the rest of the house. Well, the fellow was like, no big deal. I can have the whole house. He has one nail. And so they made the agreement. The transaction was made. And the man happily lived there for a while. Till one day, the former owner came back and said, I want my house back. No, it's my house. You know I own that nail. So it's just one nail. I want my house back. You're not getting your house back. So the former owner went away and he found a dead dog. And he went and hung that dead dog on that one nail right over the doorway. And it stank so bad, but he couldn't touch it. And finally, he moved out. And the owner had his house back again. That's what the devil does. You say, it's just one sin. You're giving him a foothold for his influence to flood into your life. The third thing is fear. We open up our lives to his influence by fear. There'd be many more. And so in closing, there's an unseen influence in your life and in mine. The dragging influence of creation, the goodness of God, our conscience, and the Holy Spirit. There's an unseen force, and it's no one but the devil himself, that wants to devour us. And Peter said, resist him steadfast. Resist him steadfast. God bless you all, especially you as young people. Let's bow our heads just for a short prayer. Father, thank you for revealing yourself and for choosing and restraining yourself to that influence in our lives rather than shackling us and forcing us, as it were. Help us to be awake and in tune to that influence. You're speaking to us through creation, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through creation, through the goodness of God that is daily loaded upon our lives by your Holy Spirit, by our conscience. I ask in Jesus' name that all of us would cut off the influence of the devil by staying in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that through Christ Jesus, he has become just a roaring lion. And help us to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.